Well, it's always an honor for me to bring God's word to you. Are you ready for his word? Yeah, we've been taking the month of July, as you know, to study the book of Proverbs. And I hope you've been going through a chapter a day. There's 31 days in July, and there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So hopefully you've been going through that this month. And I'd just like to remind us that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's not a book of formulas. It's not a book of promises. It's not a book of, if you put this into practice, you're going to get a certain outcome. It is a book of wisdom. And it's not just written for us to gain more knowledge and information. It's written to form us to be wise people. And so as you're reading Proverbs, you'll see two words. You'll see knowledge and you'll see wisdom. Knowledge is knowing God's truth. And wisdom is living God's truth. So when you see those words, it's important to understand what they are. So God's wisdom then is helping God's people live out his truth every day. So I want to ask you a question today. We talk a lot about God wanting to accomplish his purpose through his people. And so if that's the case, or maybe we should say since that's the case, that God wants to accomplish his purpose through his people, what kind of people would he be looking for? What kind of people would he be forming us into? That's an important question to ask as we look at Proverbs chapter 6 today. Because as we read this, it's going to be a list of things that the Lord hates. And that might make us a little bit uncomfortable, but these are not just pet peeves of the Lord. We all have pet peeves, right? Now, what we're going to read are some things that the Lord hates, what he despises, what he actively opposes. And by studying what he actively opposes helps us understand walking in God's wisdom or being formed to be wise people. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. I want to read verses 16 through 19, and let's let God's word speak to us today. Here we go. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Now, let me just say, in case you were wondering, this is where the original 6-7 whole thing came from. We can just lay that to rest right from scripture. So hopefully that can all be put in the past. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. And here is the list. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Now be very easy to read this list and be like, okay, I gotta stay away from these things that the Lord hates, and if I stay away from them, I'm good. But it's my job as your pastor, slow us down a little bit, say, okay, let's dig into this a little bit deeper and invite the Holy Spirit to bring correction or bring conviction or bring instruction to us to know, okay, what does this mean? The fact that the Lord hates these things, what does that mean? And what does that tell us about God's wisdom? So we're just gonna start. Why does this passage matter? How does it relate to God's wisdom? Number one, I just want you to write this down. God's wisdom forms people who accurately represent him so he can accomplish his purposes through them, through his people. So his wisdom forms people to accurately represent him so that he can accomplish his purposes through them. That's why he actively opposes these things. These seven things are the result of sin corrupting his people, his image bearers, you and me. It's the result of sin damaging the credibility of his people, destroying the unity of his people, distorting God's truth or the reality of God's truth. So by studying what he opposes, it teaches us what his wisdom forms in his people. So the Lord actively opposes whatever is preventing his people from accurately representing him and accomplishing what he wants his people to accomplish. So good question to ask as we're reading this. We're gonna dig into this list. Am I becoming the kind of person who represents God accurately? Am I becoming the kind of person who is accomplishing his purpose? And so before we get into this list, I just think it's important to understand, why does the writer say there are six things the Lord hates? No, wait, there's seven. Did he forget one? He's like writing it down and it's like, oh wait, I just remembered number seven. No, this is a style, a Hebrew style of writing that is saying, pay attention to this list, and it's bringing emphasis to the list and special emphasis to the last one, number seven. Remember, we learned what number seven in scripture represents. It represents a complete list, right? It's complete, or the fullness of something. And so it brings highlight to this. It highlights that we need to pay special attention to these seven things. Now, it also walks through, this list walks through the entire person. Did you notice that? It starts out with the eyes, what you see, then moves to the tongue, what you say. Then hands, what you do. Feet, where you go. Heart, what you plan or imagine or dream. Witness, who you represent. And then finally, relationships, how you interact with people. This passage gives us the knowledge of God's truth. And so wisdom would say, because of this truth, I'm gonna live differently. So the first thing on this list is haughty eyes. Why begin with haughty eyes? I mean, if I would ask you, anybody in here have some haughty eyes? How many of you would be like, yeah, that's me, I got some. And I was like, I think I know what it is, but could we just clarify, what does it mean to have haughty eyes? Why begin there? The reason to begin with haughty eyes represent the lens for which you see everything in life. And so what does that tell us about God's wisdom? I want you to write this down. This is number two. God's wisdom changes the way you see. Because how you see determines how you live. God's wisdom will change the way you see, and this is important because the way you see determines how you live. So why does the Lord actively oppose haughty eyes? Hear what haughty eyes are. Haughty eyes see everything through the lens of self. Exalting self. Being preoccupied with self. And when self is at the center, it will cause you to miss God's best for your life, his ways, his purpose, his instructions to live by, his correction when we need correction, because all we see is self. Now, how do you know if you have haughty eyes? This is really important. I'm just gonna give you a question that can be used as a good filter. Here's how you know if you have haughty eyes or you're on the way to having haughty eyes. In any and every situation, the question you ask is, how does this affect me? How will this, whatever this is, how will this affect me? How will this impact my life? Now, I want you to think about some kind of change that you've gone through. Maybe you're going through change right now. When you go through some kind of change, it's very natural to ask the question, how will this change affect me? That's pretty natural to ask. Or maybe you're going through something new. Maybe you're starting a new job. Maybe you're going to a new school this fall, new college. Maybe you're moving to a new area. Maybe you started dating in a new relationship. Maybe you're coming to a new church. It's very natural to ask that question when you go into a new environment because it's unsettling. There's a lot of uncertainty. It's very natural to ask, how will this affect me? How will this impact me? But if you look at everything through the lens of self, you're gonna miss what God is doing. Instead of asking, how will this affect me? Here's a better question to ask. Lord, how will this grow me? What are you doing? How can I join with what you're doing? That's a different lens, right? One sees self, the other sees God's purpose, looks for it in any kind of change and anything that's new. See, if you're preoccupied with yourself as the center of your life, it's going to impact the view of yourself and of everything else. I want you to think about this in the context of marriage, right? If you want to be married, and if you have a desire to be married, I hope you do get married. If you are married, this could be a refresher to you. But when you're looking for someone to marry, you shouldn't look for someone who completes you or who satisfies your needs or who makes you feel a certain way. That is what the world will tell you marriage is about. Right? Trying to get someone to satisfy your needs. Look, there's only one person who can satisfy your needs, and his name is Jesus Christ. We're not going to find that in a person. Do you know what marriage is about? Marriage is about love, and it's built on commitment, where you make a commitment to one another, and it is all about that word that starts with S, sacrifice. What were you guys thinking? It is built on sacrifice. That is what marriage looks like. Man, we just had a memorial service just yesterday for a couple in our church. The wife passed away. They were married 55 years. It was such a beautiful picture. And the husband shared in the service and he said, I told my wife early on in our marriage, honey, if you ever leave me, I am going chasing after you to get you back. See, love is a commitment and it looks like sacrifice. And near the end of their lives, his wife was dealing with some mental decline and he actually had to care for her for a number of years. I'm like, man, the young men, if you wanna get married, you need to talk to someone like him, let you know what marriage is about, what biblical godly marriage is. Till death do you part. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, husbands and wives, yield to one another out of reverence for Christ. So our job is not to look to our spouse, make sure they yield to us. No, our job is to yield because of our reverence for Jesus Christ. See, if you have haughty eyes where you just see everything through the lens of yourself, how does this impact me? You exalt yourself, it's gonna grow. What that will develop in you is an ego and insecurity. And you might think they're mutually exclusive, but they actually are very similar, right? Ego builds an inflated view of self that you're looking for significance or control or security apart from God. Insecurity does the same thing. You're trying to find some kind of significance or be in control or some kind of security apart from God. Ego looks down on others. Let me just tell you, ego is not your amigo. Ego would say, I'm better than everyone else. But you know what insecurity says? I'm worse than everyone else. Both keep your attention on yourself. And if you keep your eyes on yourself, your vision is distorted. Remember, how you see determines how you live. And that's why that's at the front of this list. Because it's a progression. Haughty eyes leads to a lying tongue. What does a lying tongue do? A lying tongue uses words to manipulate reality. Then it's hands that shed innocent blood. You know what hands shed innocent blood? They devalue life, right? Seeking to serve yourself instead of others. Using people to serve yourself rather than using what God has given you to serve people. And then next, a heart that plots evil. A heart that plots evil ignores God's instruction, just disregards God's wisdom. Feet that race to do wrong is a life that pursues self-indulgence. Pursues it as the most important thing. Think about that. The whole person is represented. And the whole person then becomes a witness. What kind of person are you becoming? Your whole life is a witness to something. And that leads to that number six, a false witness who just pours out lies. Their whole life is pouring out lies because, and the Lord hates us. He actively opposes these things. So what does that teach us? What does all of that teach us about God's wisdom? Number three, and I want you to write this down, it's so important. It shows us that God's wisdom is displayed in the way you live. Why is that important? That God's wisdom is displayed in the way you live? Because the world is learning what God is like by watching his people. God's wisdom is displayed in the way you live because the world is watching and learning what God is like by watching his people, God's people. Let me ask you, what do you think the world is learning right now by watching the church? What do you think the world is learning about God by looking at the church? What do you think the world is learning by looking at our church? We're witnesses. You know, scripture says that truth is established by two or three witnesses. Let's think about that for a moment. Two or three witnesses. Now, our minds might go right to a courtroom, but I want you to think about it in the context of scripture. God's people representing who God is, witnesses to who God is. Now, some people would say it's the pastor's job to be a witness of God's truth, right? Just like we're doing right now. It's like, preach it, pastor. Yep, tell them. They need to hear it. Tell them. And that's true. It is. We are committed here to teaching and preaching the uncompromised word of God, unashamedly. And whether it's me or other pastors who are bringing God's word, we are committed to teaching and preaching God's word. But you know, this is one witness, right? And it's really one way. To get to two or three witnesses, that means we all walk out of this room and we put this into practice in our lives and we become a witness to God's word, living it out in our homes and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our schools so that the watching world are learning what God is like by watching God's people. You know what revival looks like? Do you want to know? Revival is not just a full church service where everybody's shouting and praising. True revival, the evidence of revival, is a church that looks like Jesus. I mean, I love when we praise and worship, just like we did this morning. I love when people sing out and lift their hands and worship with everything they've got. I love when you give me a little bit of response, like, that's good, or amen to that, or ooh, that hurt a little bit. I like that, I like all of that. But please don't do all of that in our church service and then go home and treat your family and be a jerk to them. Or on the way out, be rude and cut somebody off in traffic. Or be rude and impatient to your server if you go to a restaurant for lunch, right? This has to impact every area of our life. That's what being a witness is. It's sharing what we have seen, heard, or experienced. And being a witness means we know where we'd be without Jesus. See, Proverbs was written before Jesus. It gives us God's wisdom. But now we are living in a time where we know who Jesus is. We know what he accomplished. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you receive forgiveness of sins, and God gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. I mean, really, there's no reason we cannot be a good witness to who Jesus is, because he has given us his word. He's given us Jesus as our example to follow, and he has given us his spirit to empower us to be witnesses. And when you know what Jesus has done for your life, when you know the mess that sin creates in life and corrupts us and how it creates a mess in our lives, and that there's no hope without what Jesus did on the cross. There would be nothing we can do to save ourselves. But when you know him, and when you know how he has picked you up out of that mess, out of that mud, and he set your feet on a rock, and he's given you a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God, that no matter what happens on this earth, nothing can take away what God has done in your life. That should permeate every area of your life. So that when you live it out in your home, if you have children and you live it out in your home, your kids should be asking, say, man, I want what mom and dad have, because I see it. And if you're at work and you have some coworkers, or maybe you're the boss and you have some employees, or maybe you have your employee and your boss is wondering, how do you stay at peace when there's so many reasons to be stressed out? They should be looking and saying, man, I want what you have. Or when somebody sees your life and you're just thankful in a very genuine way, when there's so many opportunities just to complain about everything that's going on in our world, but you stay thankful, that's gonna be highlighted, and someone should be able to look at that and say, man, I want what you have, I want that. What brings you so much peace? How can you stay thankful and grateful in a world where there's so much to complain about? You know, when somebody asks you, you know what you can answer? You can just say, I know a guy. And his name is Jesus, and he changed my life. That's what being a witness is. That's how God's truth is established, two or three witnesses. It's how we represent Jesus to the world. That's what revival is. The final item on that list is one who sows discord. One who intentionally works against God's desired order and his designed unity. Just think about that progression. Starts with one person with haughty eyes and ends with a whole community that is damaged. See, the point of this list, it is not just a checklist of sins. It's like, did I commit any of these? Do I have haughty eyes? Did I ever shed innocent blood? Okay, I never shed innocent blood, so I think I'm good there. No, the point of by studying what and knowing what God opposes, it helps us discover the kind of people that he wants to form and how God's wisdom forms us. So let me just ask again, are you becoming the kind of person that represents God accurately? The kind of person that God can accomplish his purpose through? Are you becoming that kind of person? And if you're wanting to take that step, here's a starting point. Instead of seeing your life through yourself, see your life through the lens of Jesus. A Christ-centered life. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. It's like, whew, that's a lot in there. And it's like Paul simplifies. I think he knew that. He says, in other words, verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. It's like, okay, I need that simplified. You've been raised to new life with Christ. Because of that, set your sights on the realities of heaven. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't look like. Setting your sights on the realities of heaven does not look like just standing there and saying, I'm just gonna stand here, wait for Jesus to return. Don't bother me. Don't disrupt my thought process. I'm not gonna do anything. Just wanna set my sights on the realities of heaven. No, that's not what that means. It means in every area of your life, live out what Jesus called us to do rather than living for yourself. I'll never forget when I came on staff in 2007 here as the worship director. That's where my journey started in ministry. And for about 10 years, I served here. Some of you probably didn't know that. But we got a great upgrade since then. So I'm really grateful for that. So in 2007, we were in the young family stage. Our kids were like 7, 5, and 3, right around that stage. And so I would come about 2 hours before service would start, you know, get ready. And Kelly, she would bring our 3 kids, you know, get them ready, get them breakfast, get them dressed, bring them, drop them off at their class, come into the service and go pick them up and then go take them home, all while I'm just leading worship. And then I would, there's often in the early stages of me figuring this whole thing out, I would come home and it was like, you know, step, walk in the door and she'd be like, hey, can you take care of this one? There's a mess over here. And I would just, you know, it was a little bit chaotic at home. And I remember there were times, I didn't say this, but I thought it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's like, I just want to lead worship and be in the presence of God, you know? And it was like the Lord really got my attention and like smacked me in the face, said, no, no, no. Your family, that's your first ministry. Kelly, these 3 precious children that God has entrusted to us, being a dad to them, that's my first ministry. It's not this. Someone else can lead worship. Nobody can be a dad, their dad. I'm the only one who can be their dad. And I want to give that away. See, Jesus needs to be at the center of your life. It's going to impact every area of your life. But when Jesus is at the center of your life, it's going to help you see everything clearly. So let's do some examination. You know, Proverbs 21:2 says, I love this. People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. A spiritually mature person does not just look at their life and say, I think I'm good. A spiritually mature person asks the Lord to examine their heart. Because when we just examine our own heart and our own life, it's very easy to be like, I think I'm good. I think everything's going good. But we have blind spots. And so if we ask the Lord to examine our hearts, if we ask, that's a bold prayer, it's a risk. We should be ready for the things that the Lord wants to expose in us. And so I just want to give you a question to reflect on just for a moment. And here's the question. What is the evidence that Jesus is at the center of your life? Not just is Jesus at the center of your life, but what is the evidence? If you were in a courtroom and someone had to bring the evidence that yes, Jesus is at the center of your life, what would that evidence look like? In your home, in your workplace, in church, in relationships, in how you view every area of your life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do just invite you to convict our hearts. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is saying, what the Spirit is showing us. But we do not need to figure this out on our own. We don't just need more willpower or more self-discipline. We need you. We need your Spirit to help us. And I pray, God, as a church, we would no longer just ask, well, how is this going to affect me? But in any and every situation, our first response will be, Lord, how are you going to use this to grow me? And I know people's situations here. I know there are people who are just starting a new job. I know there are people who are starting a new school. I know there are people who are dealing with the loss of a loved one or recovering from some kind of very difficult sickness or disease or health issue. I know there are spouses who are forced to be in a caretaking kind of role. And it's very instinctive and natural for us to say, okay, how is this going to affect me? But God, may we have the posture of just saying, how are you going to use this to grow me? What are you doing? How can I join in what you're doing, God? To be more like you. To reflect you, represent you, honor you. God, I pray this question that has challenged me all week, I pray it's a challenge for all of us. What is the evidence that Jesus is at the center of our lives? God, may we fill that with so much evidence. Undeniable. In Jesus' name. I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you have never responded and received the gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus, you heard the testimonies this morning in baptism, you've heard what Jesus has done, but you may be wondering, can Jesus do that for me? And I'm here to tell you, yes. And the reason I have confidence in that answer is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. God demonstrated his love for you and for me. He's already proven his love by sending his one and only son to die on a cross for you and for me, for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and healed and restored. Given a new life. So the invitation is for every person, young and old, to come, surrender your life to Jesus, receive this gift of salvation, live for him. Live for him as your, by placing him as your Lord and Savior, where you see your life through the lens of Jesus, not through yourself. You're ready to receive this gift. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. Repeat it after me. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's doing that alone. So would you bow your heads and would you just say this? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins. I turn from my selfish ways. And I receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that, sincerely meant it, Bible says that you've been born again, spiritually reborn. And just like a child or a baby is born, there's a starting point, some first steps to take. First step, we wanna come alongside you as a church and give you a Bible. So if you prayed that prayer sincerely, you meant it in your heart, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air until an usher sees you and hands you that Bible? And keep it up. Come on, can we celebrate? Thank God for these individuals. Any other hands? Keep them up until an usher sees you. And then after the service, I want to invite you to stop by our connections room. It's the room to my right, the back of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like, help you on your next steps. And then your next step is to be baptized. Take that step. Baptism, just like we saw, it is a time where you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. And it will activate something inside of you. So if you want to sign up for that, go to worshipcenter.org/baptism. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word today? Man, I really pray it encourages you and challenges you all at the same time. I want to invite you to stand, but I don't want you to leave yet. Just stay in this moment. Give me about one more minute. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. We'd love to help you get connected. Tonight at 6 p.m., First Love Worship Night, extended time of worship, prayer together, take communion together. It's gonna be a very special time, so I encourage you to be here. It's for all ages tonight, 6 p.m., right here, all right? Let's speak this over one another. We are God's masterpiece. Can we say it? We are God's masterpiece. We've been created on purpose for his kingdom. This is my prayer for you. Go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life, and be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here at 6 p.m. tonight.